Good morning. If you'll be turning in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Another little prayer request. Pray that my voice holds out. I've been pretty sick for about 5 days, and my throat's really been sore. I could relate to that verse we heard about this morning in Romans 7, where Paul says, you know, to will is present, but to do, well, that's another story. The song is in my heart, but it's just getting it out of my throat is the problem. So pray the Lord will give help. We're going to be looking this morning, Lord willing, at 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of the healing of Naaman the leper. It's a chapter that I've thought about and really wanted to preach on for years, and I never got around to it until recently. I began to study it and to put together a message, and so we're going to be thinking about that this morning, and we probably won't get through the whole chapter, and for the sake of time, we'll just read a few verses with comments as we go along. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. We learn a lot about this man in this single verse. As I thought about this man, you know, it's really hard to think of many individuals in the entire Word of God that have as many superlatives attached to his name and his person, his character, as this man, Naaman. What do we learn about this man? Well, we learn that he was captain of the host or captain of the army of the king of Syria, a great and mighty army. And he was the top dog. He was the Douglas MacArthur, the Eisenhower, the Norman Schwarzkopf. He was the top guy over the entire Syrian army. And it says about this man, Naaman, it says that he was a great man. Now, how many people can you think of in the Word of God that it says that about, that he was a great man with his master, held in the highest regard? It says, an honorable, a man of honor, a man that when he walked into the room, people came to attention, people noticed him, people saluted him. He was held in the highest esteem. A great man, an honorable man. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. He was a great man. An honorable man. A mighty man. A valiant man. But he was a leper. And we know that leprosy in the Word of God is a picture of sin. It's a picture of sin. And so what we have before us is the story of the cleansing of a sinner. And this verse reminds us that in spite of all of a person's worldly accomplishments, if they're still in their sin, well, it avails to nothing. You might be a great man, and you might be an honorable man. You might be a mighty man, and you might be a valiant man. But if you're unclean before God, what does it matter? Hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, for what shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Naaman had the whole world, didn't he? He had a title. He had a position. He had prestige. He had esteem. He had respect. He had everything that the world could offer. But he was a leper. He needed to be cleansed. And I can just see him at the end of the day when he would take off that military jacket, probably laden with medals. And as he took that jacket off and he laid it aside underneath that jacket were the putrefying sores of leprosy. And there wasn't a lowly slave in all of Syria that would have traded skins with Naaman the leper. He was a great man, an honorable man, a mighty man, a valiant man, but a man who needed to be cleansed. Before we leave verse 1, I'd have you notice exactly how the verse is worded. He was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Naaman brought about a great deliverance for Syria. It doesn't even say that Naaman, with the Lord's help, brought about a great deliverance for Syria. Instead, it says that the Lord, by him, brought about. Or the Lord had given deliverance by him. The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Big difference, isn't it? He was just a pawn, as it were, in the hands of God. You want to read a good passage that comments on this? Sometime look at Isaiah chapter 10. There you have the case of the king of Assyria that God used to bring judgment upon Israel. And he got to thinking a little bit higher of himself than he should have. He thought that he got the victory and God had to judge him for it. He had a proud heart and became arrogant. He said, look what I've done. And God says, oh no, you're taking the glory to yourself. The glory is mine. God used him, but God gets the glory. God brought about the deliverance. So we see a picture of a mighty man, an honorable man, a great man, a valiant man, but a leper, a picture of a sinner. Now we come to verse 2. We're introduced to the next character in our story. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. It's pretty amazing. When you stop and think about it, in the sovereignty of God, there was a band of Syrian soldiers that God providentially allowed to invade a region of Syria. And they had some success. And they took some captives. And among those captives was this little Jewish girl. And God, in his providence, saw to it that this little Jewish girl became a servant, a slave, to Naaman's wife, a foreigner, a captive, a servant, but a believer. And one day, she spoke up. She said, you know, if only my Lord, if only Naaman could go see that prophet in Samaria, well, you know, he can recover him of his leprosy. Pretty bold, wasn't it? (Clears throat) This was a maid. And we're not talking about a president of a corporation or a CEO. This is a maid. Now, who, without looking at your Bibles, can tell me exactly how she's described? What adjective is used to describe this maid? Anybody? Without looking. See, you read your Bibles too fast, don't you? What does it say about her? Verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a little maid. Now, I find that fascinating. Now, do we really believe that every word in the Bible is inspired? I hope so. Every jot, every tittle. The Spirit of God put that adjective in there for a reason, to draw our attention to it. A little maid, not just a maid, not just a foreign servant girl, but it says a little maid. Maybe she was little in stature. Certainly she was little in position. She wasn't little in faith. She wasn't little in the eyes of God. You see, she was a little maid with a big God. And you know, that's really all we are, isn't it? I mean, we're just little people at best, right? We're little people, but we have a big God. And this woman, we need to slow down and think about. I mean, this is a true story. This really happened. I mean, there was a day when this little maid spoke up for God. Probably at the risk of her job. Possibly even at the risk of her life. She was bold. And she said, if only Naaman could go see the prophet in Samaria, Elisha, he could be healed of his leprosy. That's a bold thing to say. What was she really saying? Implicit in that statement is the fact that, you see, there really is a God in heaven. There's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And the God of the universe is Jehovah. He's the God of Israel. And God has His prophets here on earth that speak for Him and act for Him. And if you want to get healed of your leprosy, if you want to be cleansed, you need to get in touch with the real God, not these idols that you worship. The real God of the universe, He's the only one that can bring about cleansing. That's really what she was saying, if only He would go and see the prophet in Samaria. Now, I have fun just trying to think about what this must have sounded like from heaven's perspective. Imagine how it must have pleased the heart of God to hear this little maid speak up for Him. You know, God is delighted when we ask God-sized prayers, things that only God can do. It pleases His heart when we ask big things of Him. So many times we pray for things that we can do ourselves. If only He would go see the prophet in Samaria, He could be healed. And you know what happened? People took note of what she had to say. People listened. I was trying to think of it. There used to be an ad years ago about some brokerage company. Was it E.F. Hutton? Somebody used to say, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, let me tell you what. When this little Jewish girl spoke, people listened. I don't think they'd listen if she didn't have a testimony before them. I dare say this was a woman of virtue, a woman of character, a woman who had a testimony. I mean, she was the lowliest person in the country. But when she spoke a word for God, people listened. We never know the far-reaching effects that are possible when we are unashamed of the gospel and willing to say a word for God, do you think the shoe salesman had any idea of how many people might be in heaven as a result of him sharing the gospel with D.L. Moody that day? Here's a little maid that spoke up for God. And look at what happened. Verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith, said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now stop for a moment. I mean, all this little maid said was, you know, Naaman just needs to go see Elisha. Well, this is what happens. This is such a great picture. This is what happens when government gets involved. You know, they got a committee and wrote a letter. And so the king of Syria writes a letter, says, "Now, okay, this is an official stamp documented letter and probably sent it registered mail. And now, okay, I'm going to send my servant and I want your man to heal my man." Okay. Well, what happens? Verse 7, "It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" He says, in effect, after he gets this letter instructing him to have Naaman's leprosy cured. Now, no doubt Naaman had seen the finest physicians in all of Syria to no avail. Leprosy, by the way, is a horrible disease. There is no cure. It's horrible. There's 2 leper colonies in America. I've been by one. It's in South Louisiana. It's a horrible disease. The finest physicians of Syria had no luck at all with this, okay? And the king of Israel gets this letter. He says, who does he think I am? Does he think I'm God, that I can heal this man? He's just trying to pick a fight with me. I can't do this. So he tears his clothes. This is serious. Verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." Now, you know, we just read a verse like that, but we have to stop and realize this was really a big deal. It was a long way, hundreds of miles, from Syria, from like Damascus to Samaria. It was hundreds of miles through enemy territory. And of course, they made a big production out of it. They had all these gifts, and it was a big caravan, this great big retinue. Now, you have to stop and think. Again, as I mentioned, everything that could be done in Syria had been done for this man, Naaman, to no avail. And here's Naaman, on the recommendation of this little maid, making this long journey with all this caravan, anxiously awaiting the arrival at Naaman's house, hoping against hope that he might get healed of his leprosy. Finally, the big day has come. And so with all the pomp and ceremony, they find Elisha's house and they knock on the door. They're finally there. He can't wait. His heart had to be pounding, thinking, I may be about to be healed of my leprosy. You have to imagine these things are going on. And so what happens? He knocks on Elisha's door. Verse 10, "Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" I love that verse. They come all this way, the big caravan, all these presents and gold and changes of garments and raiment and silver, and knock on the door, and Elisha's in the back room probably studying. And I don't know what he's doing, but he doesn't even bother to come to the door. He sends a messenger, says, "You go dip 7 times in Jordan and you'll be healed." Oh, how unlike preachers of today. When anything is done for God, we like to be front center stage. We like the spotlight right on us, you know? Not so Elisha. He didn't even come to the door. He told him what he needed to do to be healed, to be cleansed of his leprosy. Go tell him to just dip 7 times in Jordan. It was a test of obedience, you see. It was a test of obedience. Well, how does Naaman respond? Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. That's a strong word. He was wroth. And went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be cleaned?" So he turned and went away in a rage. This man was furious. He didn't like what he heard. He didn't like what he found. Elisha wouldn't even come to the door. And no doubt, Naaman had in his mind how all this was going to happen, how this healing was going to take place. And when it didn't go his way, he was furious. He didn't like Elisha's recommendation of dipping 7 times in the Jordan River. He didn't like that. "We got better rivers than that in Syria. I'm not going to dip in that muddy little Jordan. We've got Abana, we've got Pharpar. We got way better rivers than that." And he was furious. He went away in a fit of anger. Notice the wording in verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought this was how it was going to go. He's going to come out and he's going to do this and he's going to stand and he's going to strike his hand. He's going to wave his magic wand. He's going to say abracadabra, hocus pocus, diddly ocus, yeah. Oh, I don't know what he's going to say, but it didn't go like he thought. He had it in his mind and it didn't go that way. And his response was to get furious and fly off the handle. You see, my friends, if we're ever going to be cleansed of our sin, we've got to do it God's way. Doesn't matter what you think, with all due respect. There's a way, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. Hell is going to be filled with people saying, "I thought I just had to live by the golden rule. What'd you think?" "Well, I thought I was a church member, and I thought God graded on a curve." It doesn't matter what you think. And Naaman said, "We got way better rivers, and if dipping in a river is all it takes, I'll go to Syria and do it." No. If we're going to come to God for cleansing, we've got to come His way. Abana won't cleanse you, and Pharpar won't cleanse you, and church membership won't cleanse you, and baptism won't cleanse you, and living by the golden rule won't cleanse you. None of that's any good. You've got to place your faith and your trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to come God's way. The Lord Jesus said it, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." We've got to come God's way. That was Naaman's problem, you see. And look else what it says there in verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers, waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? In my Bible, I've got those words, wash in them, in parentheses. Because today, people are answering that question any way they want. In other words, may I not blank and be clean? May I not, again, do whatever seems right to me and be clean? People need to be cleansed. People know they're sinners. And they're taking all kinds of wrong approaches to ever being cleansed of their sins. And they're asking the same questions that Naaman asked. Why can't I just wash in the Jordan, or Pharpar or Abana? May I not blank? And you fill in the blank. People are doing all sorts of things trying to get clean before God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But I thought, doesn't matter. With all due respect, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. And Naaman was furious. He didn't like the fact that Elisha wouldn't come to the door. He didn't like the fact that he was told to go dip in the Jordan River. He was too proud. And he went away in a rage. Look at what happens, though, in verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather, then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Pretty good argument, isn't it? I hope Naaman found the day when he thanked the Lord for that servant that came to him when he cooled down a little bit after going off in a rage and came and reasoned with him and said, you know, now, let's stop and analyze this a minute. You know, if that prophet had told you to go and do some great thing, I mean, climb some huge mountain or something, now you'd have done that, right? Well, he's just asking you to do something simple. He's just asking you to dip seven times in the Jordan River. How much simpler than that can it be? And you see, that's the problem. People today, they know they need to be cleansed. They know they're dirty, as it were, before God. They're in their sins. And they need to be cleansed. And so they're trying to do some great thing to earn God's favor. The great thing's already been done. The great thing was done 2,000 years ago. I like that verse that Sam shared with us this morning from Mark chapter 5. He told that man that was healed from the demon. He says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. People are trying to do some great thing to be clean before God. You can't do it. You're so far in the hole, the best thing you can offer God is filthy, the rags of unrighteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. In fact, I've heard it said that those rags that are spoken of are the rags that are used to wrap the putrefying sores of leprosy. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. No great thing. The great thing's already been done. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, He came to this planet and He became a man apart from sin. And He lived a perfect life. And man nailed his maker to a cross. Man murdered his maker. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, He was bearing the punishment, the penalty for your sin. What a great thing. I've never heard of such a great thing. That's why the gospel is good news. That's what the word means. It's good news. It's great news. The great thing's already been done. And all you need to do is put your faith and trust in Him and repent from your sins and ask Him to save you. And He'll do just that. He longs to see you saved. So that servant calmed Naaman down and he comes to his senses. And he says, you know, maybe I should, maybe I should. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Key word there, verse 14. I've got it in bold in my Bible. The three words, went he down. Then went he down. You see, he not only went down and dipped in the Jordan seven times, but he went down in the sense that he humbled himself. That's what it took. That was the real issue here. The real issue is pride. And he went down. He was like Zacchaeus when the Lord said, come down, for I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus came down, didn't he? And he humbled himself and he went back to all those people he'd cheated and he made things right. Well, Naaman finally humbled himself. He came down. And he dipped himself seven times. I imagine there were those there watching on the sidelines that after about the fifth dip were thinking, hey, he's been had. But he dipped seven times. Six wasn't enough. Four wouldn't have done it. It's got to be God's way. Seven times. He dipped seven times. And it's interesting to note, it says, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now this man went from leprosy to the flesh of a little child. Think about that. That's amazing. He wasn't just healed. His flesh became like that of a little child. As I read this and thought about it, a lot of things come to your mind when you read your Bible slowly. I thought about a verse, and I want you to turn to it, Matthew chapter 18, that I think is a really good commentary on what we just read. Matthew chapter 18. The scene here is just before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The disciples had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be sitting on the right hand and the left, and they were wanting to know what their position and title was going to be in the kingdom, and they had their little agendas going. And so then we pick up in verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, what they were really wanting to know with that question is, what is my position? What's my title going to be? What are they going to call me? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is he saying here? Well, the word converted here is used in its broad sense. It just means to be changed. What the Lord was saying was, you need to change the way you're thinking. You need to quit thinking about yourself and your position and your title and what kind of honor and glory you're going to have in the kingdom. You need to change the way you're thinking, and you need to become like this little child. Well, what aspect of a little child is he referring to? Well, he tells us in the next verse, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall, what's that next word? Humble. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be great in my kingdom? Well, forget about yourself and you humble yourself. You become like this little child and then you'll become great in the kingdom. And I would submit to you this morning that the reason that Naaman's flesh became like a little child is because his spirit became like a little child. He humbled himself. And that's what it took. That's what it took. If you're ever going to be cleansed from your sin, You've got to be honest with God. You've got to admit to God what you already know, and He already knows, and not let pride stand in the way. Pride is an awful thing. I was thinking about Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. There's a tremendous verse. It tells us what the effects of pride in a person's life. Listen to this. Verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride keeps people from seeking after God. Pride keeps people from even thinking about God. And that was Naaman's problem. He was too proud to dip in the Jordan River. And he didn't like the way that Elisha told him to be healed. But thank God he came to his senses. And he humbled himself. And he went down to the Jordan River and he dipped 7 times. And he was cleansed from his sin, from his leprosy, a picture of sin. You know, when it boils right down to it, you know, there's really only two religions in the world. There's only two categories, if you will. There's Christianity, and then there's all the other religions in the world, and I mean every one of them. And all the other religions in the world have this in common: the hope for cleanness before God, the hope for forgiveness, the hope for heaven is based upon me. If I live right or do right or give right or pray right or whatever, then I'm going to hope against hope. Of course, I can't know. I'm just going to hope that in the end the balances are going to weigh in my favor, and maybe, just maybe, if I've done enough, and maybe I'll get to heaven. It's a works-based salvation, and all the religions of the world have that in common in one form or another. People are trying to earn God's favor. And then there's Christianity. The big difference is the great thing's already been done. You don't need to do a great thing because Christ already did it. And you just need to put your faith and trust in Him and admit to Him what He already knows, that perhaps you're here today and you've got a little bit of Naaman in you. And you're a little bit proud. Don't let pride keep you out of heaven. I plead with you. Don't let pride keep you out of heaven. It's a serious thing. Naaman was cleansed only after he humbled himself. His flesh became like a little child because his spirit became like a little child in humility. And he dipped 7 times in Jordan, and he was healed. What a great picture of the salvation of a sinner. And that's exactly what it takes if we're ever going to be clean before God. I didn't get too far this morning, but, you know, I was thinking, as I just so much enjoyed thinking about this passage, there's a whole lot left. Maybe in a future date we can take this up again, but, you know, I couldn't help but think about what happened after the fact. Naaman got healed of his leprosy. I mean, his skin was like a little child. It's incredible. Now he's in Samaria. The little maids back in Syria. You know, I wish there were chapters in the Bible that gave the details. I would love, man, if I'd give anything if I could read the account of what happened when Naaman got back to Syria. I get little goosebumps on my head just thinking about it. Imagine the thrill when Naaman gets back to Syria. Who do you think the first person he'd go see would be? You better believe it. I'll guarantee, what do you want to bet? He gave her the biggest hug she's ever had. And he was no longer a leper. He was no longer unclean. I'll guarantee you he could not wait to get back and thank the one who directed him to the cure. Maybe you're here today and you have loved ones that long to see you cleansed before God. And I can tell you, if you come to God on God's terms, if you come God's way, by placing faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be just like Naaman. You won't be able to wait to embrace the one who pointed you to the only one that can cleanse you from your sins. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you the grace and the humility, whatever it takes, to trust Christ as your personal Savior before it's eternally too late. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, the Word of God that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that these chapters are here for our instruction and our encouragement. And Father, we've seen a lovely picture of the salvation of a sinner. And Father, we just pray that the truths behind this story, this true story that really happened, would be impressed upon our hearts. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's never placed their faith and trust in Christ, we pray that they would see themselves in the place of Naaman, someone who, in spite of any worldly accomplishments, needs to be forgiven, needs to know the cleanness of having their sins forgiven. Father, we pray that Thy Spirit would work on their hearts, bring them to the place, give them soul trouble, whatever is needed, bring them to the place where they're willing to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We'll be careful to give Thee all the honor and glory for it, in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.